Our scripture reading for this morning is a continuation of the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. This is the next section in the Sermon on the Mount, and we are in verses 13 through 20. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to God your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In the first church that I served in Wells River, Vermont, they had a, I was thinking about this week as we're considering reworking our governance system. Well, you'll like this. Their constitution still allowed that deacons were, had a term of 8 years, and that it could be renewed indefinitely. So we had some deacons who were all men who had been on the diaconate, I think, since the Civil War. But the other thing was that they were all men. Now, in my younger days, I was more likely to make a stink about things and stir up some trouble, so I decided that this is something that needed to be addressed. So after I'd been there for about a year or so, I said, you know, I think we ought to maybe revise the bylaws or the constitution. And the leadership of the church took a deep breath and having no idea what was coming next. But he said, you know, there's something we can do right now that would make the church more inclusive. That is, we could have women on the diaconate. Oh, no, we can't do that. Never done it that way. Of course, anybody that knows me knows if I hear somebody in church saying, we've never done it that way before, that's like a red flag for a bull. So, well, it's just not the way we do things. In a quiet moment, I went back and revisited the paragraph on the diaconate in the Constitution. And lo and behold, there wasn't anything in the church constitution that said that the diaconate had to be made up entirely of men. Nothing. So I went back to the diaconate and said, you know what? This constitution that you adopted 20 or 30 years ago doesn't say anything about women being on the diaconate. And there were no deaconesses like I know that you had here at one time. No deaconesses. So I got my woman on the diaconate. And she was one of the older members of the church at the time, was in her 80s, and was the kind of person that you just did not say no to if you knew what was good for you. So she was the perfect person to get on the diaconate. And they've had women on their diaconate ever since. Wonderful thing. We get so accustomed sometimes in the church to what we see as rules, to the point where sometimes rules can become a reason for their own existence. And Jesus is very interested in this, in this collection of sayings that we now call the Sermon on the Mount. as to what it is, are there rules in the Christian faith? And what do they have to do with us? So as we find the text shifting away from the Beatitudes, and there is a connection, because you can find little snippets throughout the rest of the Sermon on the Mount that refer back to the Beatitudes. So the case is here, certainly. So Jesus offers some parables. If a salt loses its saltiness, it isn't any good, right? And if a lamp that has been lit is hidden under a basket, that's not any good either. Now, the kind of lamp that Jesus was thinking of, I have a picture on the bulletin cover. This is what lamps looked like. Little clay things about so big, give or take, and they were cheap. They were, factories stamped them out by the hundreds. And they used olive oil and wick material. So salt, if it loses its saltiness, isn't any good. But that's ridiculous. How can salt no longer be salt? Right? I mean, think about it. Even if you try putting salt into something else, it makes whatever it's in salty. It doesn't lose its saltiness. And who's going to light a lamp and then put it under something so that the light doesn't shine? Well, nobody's going to do that. That's crazy. And that's the point. There are things that being a disciple involve that are at the very heart of what it is to be a disciple. And if we are call ourselves disciples, but continue to do things that are contrary to that, then there's the problem. Salt can't stop being salt. Light is only light when it's not hidden. And a city on top of a hill can't hide. Well, everybody knows that. A disciple is engaged with the world at one level or another. And by extension, the church should be engaged with the world at one level or another. That's just basic to what it is to be a disciple of Jesus and to be the church. So Jesus tells us, when you become that city on a hill, when you become like salt that doesn't lose its saltiness, when you become like that lamp that is on a light stand so everybody can see it, the world will see your good works and glorify God. Now here's the catch. What Jesus doesn't say is the world will see your good works and think, what a great person that is. Because that's not the point. It's not about us. It's about God. One of the most difficult things, it seems, in the Christian church is to make a distinction between our own agenda and God's agenda. It is very common, especially in the more progressive end of the Christian church, to refer to Jesus as a liberal socialist. Well, he wasn't, because those terms, those political ideologies did not exist at the time of Jesus. That's just the way it is. But he wasn't a conservative either. I think what Jesus had in mind is that no matter what we do, or no matter how we do it, I should say, as long as we are engaged with the world to benefit all of God's children, how things get done is not as important. Jesus had a very clear idea of God's agenda. And you'll hear this again and again in the next few weeks. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as a rabbi at Jesus' time said, go and do this, the rest is commentary. The Sermon on the Mount is a fleshing out of what it means to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, it's important to spend just a minute or two thinking about the context in which Jesus is teaching this. It's very easy to forget that Jesus was a Jew. Now, in your head, you're going to say, well, of course we know that. But we don't know that. We often forget it. So thinking about the context in which Jesus is teaching, in which most of his hearers were Jewish, and there was a common understanding that they had about what it was to be a Jew. The very heart of the Jewish faith is the first five books of what we call the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I'll give you a quarter if you can say those five words backwards. Okay. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This is the foundation for the Jewish faith. Just after the time of Jesus, a group of rabbis put together a collection of teachings about these first five books of the Bible. And it was all put together in a text called the Mishnah. And the Mishnah is a really interesting hodgepodge of all sorts of stuff. And it can illuminate Judaism at the time of Jesus. Well, to make things more complicated, in the centuries after that, a couple of different collections of teachings of rabbis were put together. And that was called the Talmud. And the Talmud is commentary on the Mishnah, which is commentary on the Old Testament, or on the Torah. So there was no Talmud when Jesus was around. But the reason for this is that for Jews, they feel that the central part of their faith is understanding what God asks of them. And there are many places in the Torah, like you can use an example. You shall observe the Sabbath. Well, what does that mean? What the Mishnah and the Talmud do is that they spell out what constitutes not working on the Sabbath, and so forth. But there's another thing, and this is a matter of translation, that really gets Protestant, or Christians in particular, hung up on what Judaism is, and that is the law, which refers to the first five books of the Old Testament. Can you say them? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Excellent. All right. Confirmation class, when I became a member of Center Church back in the Dark Ages, we had to memorize all the books of the Bible. That was a lot of fun. The original word is Torah, the Hebrew word. Well, that got translated into a Greek word, and then the Greek got translated into a Latin word, lex, which means law, legislation, so forth. And so when Christians read the New Testament, the word that's used there is a word from law. And that is a fundamental misunderstanding of what Judaism was. Because we get the impression, especially when we look at Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees, who tended to emphasize the importance of following the law, but also following the traditions as the rabbinic corpus or body of teachings was developing, we get the impression that all Judaism expected of people was to follow the rules and the rest of it didn't matter. And that's about as wrong as it could possibly be. That is not what the Jewish faith is about now, and it certainly wasn't at the time of Jesus. The reason that Jesus tells his hearers that he has not come to abolish the law but to fulfill it goes again right back to the teachings of the rabbis at his time. Again, the one rabbi that said when somebody came to him and asked if he could teach him the entire law while he was standing on one foot, and Rabbi Hillel said, absolutely. So the guy stood there on one foot, and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And don't do stuff to people that you don't want them to do to you. The rest is commentary. So this was commonly known at the time of Jesus. And what we find here is a reflection of the Judaism of his time. It wasn't just about following rules and laws. The reason that all of those texts are where they are was because as the Jewish tradition developed in the 1,000 or so years before the time of Christ, it became clear that the people of God were to be different than the rest of the world. And that in order to be different, they had to do things differently. And the heart of what they had to do was to treat people justly and the way that they wanted to be treated. You can look at pretty much anything in the Torah, and you will find that at the very heart of it. What Jesus criticizes the Pharisees for is for emphasizing the rules rather than people. And the Pharisees get an honorable mention in this text. Jesus tells them, you have to be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. And here's a throwback to the Beatitudes. Remember the verse where Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Following the Torah was not just a matter of following rules. It was about allowing God to be in every aspect of our lives. And so it is not us, it is not we who do the filling, it is God that does that. So there we are with the Judaism of Jesus' time. The most important thing is the treatment of people. And we can use that yardstick, to measure anything in human society. Now, we all know about our Puritan ancestors who came to these shores, and of course, we've mythologized much of what they did, to the point where sometimes I think we really forget that they were just human beings. And John Winthrop, who became the first governor of Massachusetts Bay, preached a sermon on this text called A City on the Hill, and it was on the ship, the Arabella, that he was on. Some of my ancestors heard that sermon, probably some of yours too. The society that was set up in Massachusetts Bay, and don't think Connecticut was any better, because it wasn't. In New Haven, the Torah was the original law book of the New Haven colony. So stop and think, you know, the things about stoning children when they disobey their parents. So what they thought they were doing was setting up a godly society, but really what they did was they set up a medieval English society with all of the pig-headedness and stupidity and exclusiveness that you found in medieval society at the time. Now, it doesn't mean they were all bad people all the time, but they thought that being a city on a hill meant being a moral example for everybody. But what actually happened was that people got hurt. And there were people executed for witchcraft in Connecticut as well. I think there was one in Wethersfield, and one up in Windsor, somewhere around there, many years before the Salem witch trials. When we see following rules as being more important than showing love and compassion to people, no matter who they are, then we're in trouble. I fear that our society might be going in that direction. I hope and pray it doesn't, but I fear that it is. So think back again about the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. God is going to fill our hearts. And if we keep that lamp lit and let it shine for all the world to see, not to show that we are better than somebody else, but that we understand the importance of compassion, then that will be a good thing. So consider what your lamp is and how should you keep it lit. That's one of the tasks of being a disciple of Jesus. Amen.